Good morning. Dude, can I just say that I am so excited to be back at Crown? I went on an exodus for 6 months. I disappeared, went into a spiritual desert, was removed from my peers here, and now I'm back. The dark night has ended, and I'm so excited to be back here with you guys. Truly, I can't say that enough. I kid around a little bit. However, I'm here only for a few months. Then in August, I ship off to Louisville, Kentucky, Lord willing, to begin a Master's of Divinity at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But before I go and pick up a different accent, you guys get to listen to a Minnesotan accent for a little while longer. Years before seminary, years before coming here, years before the idea of preaching was even a twinkle in my eye, though, I recognized that I was a punk kid who liked his Bible and liked to show other people the glorious, beautiful things that were there, and I think in essence, that's really what I still am. Over the little bit of time that I've had an opportunity to know God and pursue him and be pursued by him and seek to know him, one of the core truths that I've become convinced of is this: the Bible, the Word of God, is an essential core for a life of meaning, of hope, and of joy. It contains the truth on which we must build our life and is the means by which we grow in our knowledge of the perfect, matchless, wonderful, and endless God of the universe. My hope today is to instill that in you one more time. Take one more shot to just drive that conviction into your heart, into your soul. And in light of the supernatural thing that I ask God would do today, to speak through his word, to get me out of the way, and rather to pronounce to you through his word the truth and to stir you up in a passion for it, in order of that crazy request, would you pray with me? God, Father, you are a Lord who is incomparable. And even though you're incomprehensible, even though every morning we can wake up and learn something new about you and grow and know you more, you've revealed a taste of yourself in the scriptures. I pray that this morning we would be just driven with a passion for you, for your name, for your glory, that you would be magnified, shown that even though you seem far off, you're far bigger than we could ever imagine, you're far greater than we could ever imagine. Would you do that through your word today, Lord? In your word, would you be lifted high? In my preaching, would you be lifted high? In our listening, would you be lifted high today? In the name of your son who lived and died and rose again that we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be camping out in verses 16 and 17 today. While you're turning there, let me just set a little bit of the stage for what we're about to read. 2 Timothy was written by the apostle Paul probably between 64 and 67 A.D., around the same time, many of you guys know this guy's name, the Emperor Nero, this is where you go, ooh, came to power, and he shifted from being a pretty decent emperor to just totally going off the rocker. He launched a persecution against Christians, which was at that point just a small new religious movement that was starting to separate itself out from Judaism. Know that that persecution was brutal. In the midst of this, though, Paul has been arrested and he's thrown into a Roman prison. He's had a preliminary hearing, and during this hearing, most of his friends and acquaintances have abandoned him. He's sitting in a prison cell on his own, and he's fully aware that execution is not a matter of if it will happen, but when. So as we read in 2 Timothy, we're reading the last words of a man who's facing death in the eye and seeing his completion of his ministry come to fruition in front of him. In light of this, he writes to a young man named Timothy, who he had picked up about a decade later, or a decade earlier rather, and who had traveled with him. And he writes one last encouragement to Timothy that as the message that Paul has carried, the gospel of Jesus Christ is passed on to him. Immediately preceding our passage, Paul goes in to explain to Timothy how things are going to go from bad to worse. Wicked men are going to keep getting more wicked. False teachers will keep proclaiming a false gospel, luring people away into what will lead to ultimate destruction. These false teachers have been disqualified from the faith. They're corrupt in mind. But Timothy is set up as a contrast. Timothy was trained by his mother and his grandmother to know and love the scriptures, to know and seek to honor God in his life. Paul has taken that and shaped him and taught him in the gospel, has trained him as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a teacher. He sent him off to Ephesus to do the good work, continuing what Paul has planted. And now he calls Timothy to remember the scriptures through which Timothy was taught the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. In light of what this book is, that I'm going to take the next 20 minutes or so to try to convince you what this book is, would you stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God? The Word of God's written by Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Go ahead and take a seat. In light of this, I think we can be trained up to go in a similar route as Timothy. Our foundation isn't quite the same. Not all of us were raised by godly parents, but at the same time, my hope and prayer is that all of us have the same foundation in the gospel. If that is not the case, then let me just take a moment to make plainly clear the foundation that Timothy is operating off of, the foundation that Paul is going to write from. That foundation is this: as human beings, we are naturally opposed to God. We are rebels against the perfect, matchless God of the universe who deserves every ounce of our breath that's poured out to be directed in praise of him. Our lives ought to be aimed at his glorification because that's the only thing worth living for. And frankly, we've failed. In light of that, God said, my name will still be exalted through my people. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a life that we could not live, the life that we were supposed to live but couldn't. And then he died the death that we were supposed to die, but he took it on himself. And then he rose again so that we might have eternal hope in him. His righteousness draped on our shoulders so that we could stand before God and say, look at the glory of your son. And then God could turn and point at us and say, look, all you heavens, all you earth, all the stars in the sky, look and see how good that God is. That's the foundation we're operating off of this morning. So Paul says that all scripture, though, is God-breathed. The first question that we need to ask is, what does Paul mean by all scripture? The scripture that he says in verse 15 teaches us ways to be made wise unto salvation. What is this scripture? More importantly, is it this book? There are two main arguments for what Paul is referring to here. Either Paul is pointing simply to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, that's basically irrefutable and unargued, or he's also including the works of the writers that composed what we now identify as the New Testament. We're left to determine that, and I want to briefly take a moment to just encourage you that, yes, the New Testament is included when Paul says all Scripture. I'll show why that's important in a moment. First reason that I think Paul is open to using the New Testament when he says all scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have that up on the screen. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes this: scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox as when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The first quote about muzzling an ox, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. He's quoting scripture there. He says, scripture says. The second quote, though, anyone know where the second quote comes from? A laborer deserves his wages? Luke chapter 10. So Paul says, Scripture says the laborer deserves his wages, which is a quote from Luke chapter 10, which is a quote from Paul's buddy, Luke, who traveled around with him. So what Paul is saying is the stuff that Luke wrote, that's scripture too. So when Paul says the word scripture, he's clearly open to having other New Testament writers included. Make sense so far? Now let's further that point a little bit more. Another passage that we can have on the screen is Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do, mark this, the other scriptures. Let that sink in for a moment. Now, Peter's saying that Paul's writing is scripture. Okay? So all scripture, when Paul writes all scripture, he means the Old and New Testaments. Why is that important for us to establish, though? Why does it matter what Paul means when he says all scripture? It's because of the next set of questions that we have to ask. What is this book? What is all scripture? Where is it from? What does it hold? It's important because of the origin that Paul identifies. Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word here, theopneustos, hasn't been used in all of Greek literature up until this point. It's a brand new word that Paul coins to describe what the scriptures is, and it means God-breathed. That's a basic, easy kind of translation of that. It deserves a little bit of attention because of that uniqueness. So often the word that we use, many, if not all of you, have had either Christian doctrine or theology one. Both of those classes, you cover the doctrine of biblical inspiration. That's what we use when we're referring to God breathing into the scriptures. So inspiration comes from the Latin root, spire, and the prefix in. You can probably guess what the prefix means. It means in. Crazy Latin, I know. And then spire means breathe. So inspiration literally means breathe in. I think a better word, though, would be the word expiration. Biblical expiration. Same root, spire, breathe. Different prefix, ex, meaning out. It's breathed out by God. Hear me when I say this. In light of that, God did not merely shape the Bible into what it is. He didn't look and go, oh, I like what Paul's got here. Peter, I remember him. He's doing a pretty all right job writing a couple books, not as many as Paul. And John, some of your stuff is a little weird, but I like it. Let's go with it, okay? That's not what God did, okay? Nor did God go, all right, so the early church, I like what they've got going on. They've got this book that they're reading and studying. You know what? I'm going to bless that. I'm going to take it and breathe life into it. That's not what God did. God said from the very beginning, I'm going to communicate with my people. I will reveal myself to my people. I'm going to give them a means of knowing and loving me. Because that's what it's all about, is knowing God. And so he went and throughout the span of several thousand years, he prompted people to write down his words. Peter says that the authors were speaking from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God didn't just superintend, God did it. God wrote the Bible, okay? Some of you have taken a study session with me. I say this at just about the start of every single one. God wrote a book. That's a big deal. Okay, it is. Don't gloss over this. I'm convinced that that is a life-transforming book. Consider for a moment that the book that you hold in your hands or is in your backpack or you might pull out later in class is breathed out by God. Mark that. Breathed out by God. So the same one who, when there was nothing, said, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden there was light. Everything that ever was and ever will be came into existence by the speech that erupted from God's lips. The same lips that breathed that out, breathed out the book that you hold in your hands. The same one who looked to Abraham and said, Abraham, through you, I will bless all the nations. Is the same one who breathed out the book that you hold in your hands. Not only that, but the same one who walked up to a 4-day-old tomb and said, Lazarus, come out, is the same one who breathed life into these scriptures. He can breathe life into a dead corpse. He can breathe life into a dead heart. And you better believe he can breathe life into his word. Not only that, but the same one who hung on a cross prepared for the outpouring of the dam of God's wrath. The one who hung on a cross and said, it is finished, is the same one who breathed out the book that you hold in your hand. In light of that, handle it well. It has authority. It has power. It's heavy, but it's important. In light of that, in light of its origin in God's word, then, Paul says that scripture is profitable for 4 main purposes. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In the time that we've left, I want to briefly explore what each of those mean and how they can impact our lives. So first, the word of God is profitable for teaching. That again begs another question, what does it teach though? The Westminster Divines put it well, I think. They say that the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The scriptures are a guide by which we can know God and learn to know him well. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says how we ought to know these scriptures, study them, pore over them with our lives. Why? So that we might love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our strength. In the book of Joshua, it says that this book of the law should never depart from your lips. Constantly meditate upon it. And why? Because if we're focused on God's word, then we will honor it. And out of submitting to God's word comes God's blessing. The psalmist clearly depicts the act of reading and cherishing and learning from the word of God as an act of love for God. And he openly says, I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might never sin against you. Submitting to the teaching of the word of God then is a means of honoring and loving God. Beyond that though, it's also a means of coming to a saving faith in Jesus. I mentioned this earlier. Paul writes that the scriptures are able to make you wise towards salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So not only do these teach how to live your life, but they also teach who to live your life for. In this book is Jesus. In this book is the Christ who is promised to come. This book tells you put your hope in him alone. Trust in him only. This book points to him. And if he's really the ultimate relationship that we could possibly have, why would we not study this book if it says who he is? Why would we not pore over it and go, God, would you please bring it to mind every single moment of my life? Scripture teaches the way to God. It teaches the fact that God alone has provided a way for us to know him and be saved from the eternal punishment that we've deserved. Have you looked at it? Have we meditated on it day and night? Have we not let this book of the law escape from our lips? What would it look like if we did? What would this community look like if all of a sudden we were shaped as people who wanted to know the word of God? So then what happens when we stray from the teaching of scripture? Paul says that it's good for reproof. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof is kind of a goofy word. I didn't really know what it was for a while. I just kind of went with it. And then looked it up. It's actually a really cool word. I like it. It's similar to the idea of rebuke. It's taking something wrong and identifying it. A similar word would be conviction. When we stray from the pattern that God has laid out for us, when we rebel against what he has taught us, then the Bible is faithful and good to call us out on it. the Bible is valuable for showing us where we yet fall short. And let me give a really brief, fairly vulnerable example. Last year, there was a season in my life where I was refusing to forgive a couple people. I had a lot of anger and frustration in my heart. It was tearing me apart. It was hurting several people around me. At the same time, I also set out to memorize Matthew chapter 5, the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. When you come to verses 21 through 26, being angry at people doesn't really work very well. It doesn't really mesh with what Jesus says. He tells his followers that there's harsh repercussions for harboring anger and lashing out at people. I was pretty strongly convicted. You might say I was reproofed. Have you been rebuked by the scriptures? This is a place where you can be taught the scriptures, but I hope also that this is a space that you might be called out by it. Have you taken and looked at the word of God and not only said, Lord, teach me, but also, Lord, call me out. Help me to grow. Help me to know and love you better, Lord. Have you surrendered your life to his schooling because it's good? Being corrected is something that we often don't like, but I promise you, it is good when it comes from the Lord. So what's done with that conviction then, the reproof that comes from God's word? Paul says next is correction. Correction is the word of God having told you, this is not the way you are to live through reproof, and then turning and saying, but this is the direction that you are to go. Another example of this comes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus reproves us by saying, look, you're storing up all this treasure and junk here on earth. You're setting stuff aside where things are going to get destroyed, things are going to get stolen. Why are you putting your hope in that? That's the reproof. Then Jesus turns and he says, put your hope in God. Live a life that's dedicated to knowing him and serving him and living for him, because that is of eternal worth. That's what correction is. It's the Bible being faithful to the reproof that it gives us and showing us the way to live. Mark this, know this, hear this. The Bible doesn't just give correction towards one good way of living among many others. The Bible points to the only way to live in light of failures. No other paradigm, no other structure that we can live our life out of compares to the power, the absolute wonder, joy, hope of the life that the Bible teaches. It's not easy. Hear me when I say that. It's not easy. The Bible's way of living is not easy. But it is good, and it is the only one that has eternal, positive consequences. So then finally, scripture is valuable for training in righteousness. The Greek word used here for training has connotations of how a child is kind of taken from adolescence and then grown into maturity, not only physically, but also morally, spiritually, professionally. Last year, I heard a podcast from a Jewish Bible studies scholar who said how one of the purposes that we read over the word, the reason that we meditate on it so much, is so that our thinking would be shaped by it, that we would be kind of submersed in it, that by the Bible we would see everything. That's what training in righteousness is it's the Bible taking and shaping us, growing us from infancy to maturity in Christ. Eventually, so that we look more and more like Christ, okay? Another way to illustrate it would be taking a sponge, okay? Take a sponge, put it in water, let it sit, and it'll soak it in. Then you take and squeeze and work the sponge and get it saturated, filled up. When that happens, you take and put the sponge in a pool of red dye or something like that, something other than just pure water, and what happens? If that sponge has already been saturated by good, pure water, it's not going to absorb the other junk. What if we lived biblically saturated lives? What if we took and poured our minds and our hearts over the Word of God, squeezing and working and digging and being challenged by it? I think there's two main impacts that would come from that. The first is this. we wouldn't so readily absorb the teaching of the world if we're so saturated by the Bible that we can't absorb anything else, and we're not going to take in the world. And so we're going to be better equipped to live a life that shows the power and majesty and glory of God. Not only that, but when we're squeezed, just the Bible comes out. How amazing would that be? So what do we make of all that then? What's the fruit? What's the product of our struggle? Why have I stood up here for the past 20 minutes and berated? Please study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Meditate on it. Chew on it all day long. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So through his word, God is shaping us into his people. Through his word, God is giving us a means to identify with God, to know God, to love him, and live a life that is aimed towards him. When we're submitted to the school of Scripture, we're well suited to do the good works that God has laid out for us in advance to do. God has set you up to roll a strike every single time. But he's saying, make sure that you're using my ball. Through God's word, we are shaped to live a life that God has called us to crown. We're called to look at the Scriptures because through them we learn the gospel hope that we have, and we are trained up and outfitted to live a life that is glorifying to God, a life that has value both now and into eternity. If you want help with that, I do. I need it. I promise. Dr. Kuhn needs it. Dr. G needs it. Dr. Peterson needs it. President Wiggins needs it. We all need help to dig into the Word of God better. If you want to start going on that journey, if you want to take another step towards knowing God, go and talk to one of your professors. Dr. Kuhn is just like, yes, I want to help people dig into the Bible. I promise. He's really good at it too. You have amazing student chaplains this year. This is your application today to dig into the Word of God, even if it's just starting with 5 minutes. Submerse yourself into it. Pour yourself over it. God, would you please teach me to know you through your word? If you want to try meditating on it, I have. You can ask me. I've got a document of like ways to meditate on the text, things like that. Just reach out, connect with someone, and start digging into the Word of God. Because should we labor to do the natural work of digging into the Word, learning it inside and out, thinking about it night and day, God will do the supernatural work of shaping us into his people by that very same God-breathed word. Would you pray with me? Father, you are a God who has given us the hope and joy of knowing you through your scriptures, where you've revealed yourself so that we might just glorify you with our lives, so that we would show just how good and wonderful and beautiful you are. Would you not only teach us to dig into your word, but would you give us the hearts, would you give us the affections to love your word? Would you help us to say with the psalmist, Lord, would you satisfy us in the morning with your words so that we might rise to sing your praises? Lord, would you open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things in your word, so we might see you, God, and you alone, that we would hope in you, that when we're squeezed, the Bible just comes out because that shows who you are, and that's the only thing worth doing, Lord. Would you give us discipline and courage to do just that? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand? We'll do a benediction for a moment. Now, as you go into today, there we go. Would the Lord bless you and keep you? Would the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you? Would the Lord look you right in the eyes and give you peace? Go and know your God through his word. You're dismissed.